Friends, it's good to see you this evening, and a few visitors with us, Jacob and Susan with us, Sue. So Jacob will be coming up shortly just to share with us a little bit about the work in India. We did give some money towards the village that was wrecked as a result of the hurricane. So you'll be able to tell us a little bit about that, okay? So I just want to share with you a little thought from Scripture. We know that if we live for ourselves, we will never be content. And many of us don't experience contentment because we demand that our world be exactly the way we want it to be. As parents, sometimes we want our children to conform to a pre-written plan that we have ordained for them. And we want everything to fall into a perfect little niche, you know, the little cupboard where we compartmentalize every element of existence. But we find that the Apostle Paul, when he prayed for the Philippians, he prayed that they would have a different perspective. He began his letter to them with a prayer, as we know if you're familiar with Philippians, a prayer that they love one another and that they might abound. I said the same to the Thessalonians as we were looking at on Sunday morning, that emphasis of abounding, excelling in your Christian faith. He went on to give some practical advice. Do nothing from selfishness, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. He wanted them to lose themselves by being preoccupied with the well-being of others. And that's the example that he gave to the Philippians. It's also the example that he gives to ourselves. If you just turn to Philippians 4 for a second, I want to read verses 14 to 19. Philippians 4, 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. You see, friends, even though Paul was assured of God's provision, of God's providence, independent of his circumstances and strengthened by divine power, he knew how to write a gracious thank you note. He wanted the Philippians to know they had done a noble thing in caring for his needs. They were a poor church in Macedonia, an area of poverty that he describes in his second Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. But they still give of themselves. They still sent relief. They sent clothing. They sent money to Paul in Rome through Epaphroditus. The generosity impressed Paul. Now notice what made him happiest of all about the gift. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account, verse 17. You see, friends, he was more interested in their spiritual benefit than his material gain. Being comfortable, well fed, and satisfied weren't Paul's main concern in life. Rather, he was interested in accruing eternal dividends to the lives of the people he loved. And friends, there are timeless principles in Scripture that remind us that, you know, the one who scatters increases more. It's more blessed to give, you know, than to receive. And so Paul writes to the Philippians, and he just relates that to them. It was a blessing to us to give to you. And let's remember that exhortation as believers. You know, it's a privilege to have been able to help our brethren in India. And we look forward to what Jacob has to say to us.
It's so good to be with you this evening time. I was just telling Edna that you will not have much difficulty in understanding me. And I hope what I share will be an encouragement to all of you. We are so thankful to all your prayers and your support that you have given to us in different times. And yesterday I was, as we were talking, Edna said she is 80 years old. Queen is 90 years old. And she said, only difference is our birthdays are 1 day apart and 10 years. So I wrote a couple of my friends that Queen is 90, Edna is 80, 1 day difference plus 10 years. And it's almost 40 years ago that we met Edna in High Wycombe, and she was one of our first teachers. And just now I was telling Edna, do you know the significance of 40 years? Because people of Israel had wandered 40 years in the desert, and Susan said, we have wandered 40 years around England. Now finally we are back in England after 40 years. And it's so good to think of all the things that God has helped us to do in the last 40 years. And we never even thought that it's 40 years since we had our first studies in linguistic studies in High Wycombe. It was wonderful plan of God, and I was just thinking of a verse from Psalm 137. The Lord will work out his plans for my life, for your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. The Lord will work out his plan for my life. As a young high school student, I happened to read a book by Elizabeth Elliot. I'm sure most of you know Elizabeth Elliot and the story of the five young people who have gone to the Auca Indians or the Wawodani tribe. And their desire was to give God's word to those people. And you know that all five of them became martyrs, or they were killed by the tribal people, and their body has to be retrieved by sending the U.S. Army, because nobody could go into the tribe because these tribal people were so they never wanted anybody to get into their area. And I read that the newspapers wrote those days that what a waste of time, what a waste of life. These smart young people could have used their lives for something better. But they were determined that they wanted to give God's word to that Wawodani tribal people. And I had this book in my home. And I never read the book, but this book had quite a lot of pictures in that book. So I will look at those pictures. The plane that, the small plane that all five of them went to the tribe, and how their bodies were floating in the river. And I decided, I was not a a believer at that time, and I thought, I must do something like this to help some group of people who are away from civilization. But it was in my final year in the college when I became, when I gave my life to Jesus, and I said, not only help these people to, a group of people to, you know, or uplift their lives, but also I must share about Jesus to these people. But living, you know, if you know about India, I come from a state called Kerala, which is the southernmost tip of India. And I did not have any idea that there were tribal people or, you know, people like the, those Vavadani tribe in India at that time. So I thought I will go somewhere where there are tribal people. But somebody told me that there are such tribes in Papua New Guinea. So I thought maybe I will travel to Papua New Guinea to one of those tribes. After I finished my undergraduate studies, I had to choose what I will be doing next. Finally, I decided to go to Bible college, and I went to the Bible college, and it was in the Bible college. Two people from Wycliffe have come to our seminary, and they shared to us about hundreds of tribal groups in India. And I still remember three of us went forward and prayed. They prayed for us, and we committed our lives to work among the tribal people in India. And as soon as I finished Bible college, I thought God is going to open doors for me to go into some tribe in India. And I was in correspondence with Wycliffe people, and they said, you need to have a specialized linguistic training because when you go to these tribal languages, these languages are only in spoken form, and you need to learn how you can write this language or put this language into writing and make books in those languages so that people can learn to read and write, and along with that you have to start translating the Bible. And I thought, because I have given my life to do this work and to serve God, the doors are going to open immediately. I told you I was in correspondence with Wycliffe, but things did not happen the way I wanted it to be. I had to wait, I think almost 5 years before I could get the training to go and work in a tribal area. 5 years is, as a young man, it was not easy to wait 5 years. And I've been praying and asking God, please open the door for me, because I want to go and work in a tribe. That really was not easy. 5 years is a long time, especially when you are young. But God really taught me that I need to persevere. I should not give up. So I just stood on what I thought was God's plan. And the good thing that had happened in between was that I got married to Susan. And you know, as our custom and tradition in India those days, most still also, our marriages are, our parents or our relatives go and find somebody who is suitable to you, and this is then we go and meet with each other and talk, and then that's the way it is. Marriages are arranged. So as I read, the Lord has his good plan to for me to have Susan, who also had the same vision to go and work in some pioneering mission field. And so God brought us together and we got married. And I think within 1 year, God opened the door for us to go to England. So it was worth waiting 5 years so that we could go together. And we were able to complete our studies. And we had great times and had good friends from Wycliffe. And along with our good friend also from India, when we went back, we were able to plan and organize the first national translators training program together with Wycliffe. And that was in 1980. And from 1980, we had been involved in training other Indians, and also God helped us to start work in a tribal area. In, if you know the geography of India, on the, some of you may know Hyderabad, and in the state of Andhra Pradesh, close to there, we were able to, God led us to a tribal group called the Kondaduras, and we started living there and working. There is an interesting story behind that also. In 1967, I think, a young couple from the US, their name was Richard and Edith Huguenot, they came to India from Wycliffe. They wanted to work in India and do the translation. They went to the Kondadara tribe in Andhra Pradesh, and within, I think, 18 months, government of India told that you have to leave the country. We know why you are here. You say you are here to develop this or help this tribal group, want to do make books in their language and help them. But we know what is your real intention. You want to convert these people. So you must leave the country. And Dick went to Delhi, capital city, and asked the highest officials there, "We are not like what you are thinking. Our intention is not to convert these people. We want to really develop these poor people." But this high caste Hindu man told Dick, "We know why you are here. Why you are, your intention is to translate the Bible and to convert these people." And he told Dick, "You will translate your Bible only over my dead body." Dick was so sad. He came back and they had to leave the country. They went back to their church and shared their anguish and sorrow to the people in the church. And two elderly ladies told Dick and Edith, "We are going to pray every day till God send somebody into the same tribe." And those were the days there was no emails, no smart, you know, all these smartphones or all this modern technology of communication. And they did not have any idea that God sent us to the same tribe, but we were in a different village. And after 3 years, when we started our work, only later Dick and Edith came to know that we were in the same tribe. So, and 67, those two ladies started praying, and we went to that tribe in 1978. It's after 10 years. So 5 years I had to wait to get our initial training. And Dick and Edith, church, these two ladies were, and others were also, but especially these two ladies were praying for 10 years. So what God taught me and us were that never give up what you are praying for. God will answer what we ask according to His will. And as we started working in the tribe, we really wanted to see people believing. But it took almost 7 years before we saw the first person believing. But when God answered our prayer, it was not one person. One whole village decided to follow Jesus. Our main language assistant, when we used to do the translation with his help, for him also it was the first time he was learning a lot of things. And when we were learning together and translating, Jesus healing many people. He was from another village, and he went back to that village and where his family was living. And in that village, people were becoming sick all the time. And the shaman, or we called the pujari, was doing sacrifices after sacrifices, and people were constantly getting sick and no relief from their sickness. So our language assistant, his name is Devadas, and as we were doing many of the translation passages about Jesus healing, he went to his own village and said, "Why don't you believe in Jesus? Maybe Jesus can heal. Why you spend all your money just giving to this shaman and sacrificing your chicken, your goats, your buffaloes, and spending all your money?" And they said, "Okay, we will believe in Jesus." They didn't know much, but he said, "Okay, if you want to believe in Jesus, you should not have all of your talisman or all the things that the shaman is tying in your hand or leg and putting in like a chain on your neck. You bring it all that, and we will burn all that, and then we'll pray to Jesus." With the little belief that they had, what Devadas told, they brought, Devadas later told, it was a huge pile of these kinds of things which the shaman had given them. And they just burned it, and they said, "Jesus, we believe you." And he said, like a miracle, just people were healed and there was no more sickness. And they said, then Devadas told them, "You must make a church." And they made a church, and once they were building the church, it was a long way. I had to walk, and I went there, and they were ready with their church, and whole village, except few older people, they said, "We don't want to be coming to the church because we like to smoke and drink a little bit. So if we join you all, we have to give up all this. So just leave us, you all go to church." So almost 95% of the people became, and that was our first answer. People, not just one, the whole village became believers. These people are, community oriented. Whatever they like to do it together. So it was no wonder that the whole village became Christians. So that was a wonderful experience for us, that the whole village became Christians. And following that, many other places also people started believing in Jesus. And it was actually through the people who were working with us on translation, they learned for the first time truths from the Bible, and they started going and sharing about Jesus and what Jesus could do for you. And that was very interesting and encouraging to see that these our translation assistants were going and sharing. and people wanted to follow Jesus. And in 2005, isn't that right, our dedication? In 2005, we were able to complete the New Testament translation, and together with the two other couples. And it was a great joy for us to dedicate the New Testament and give to the people. And it took us a long time. We started in, I told you, in 1998. The reason why it took so long for us, is that correct, 1998? Yeah, I think so. Because we had been heavily involved in the training of other translators in India. So half of our time was always in training. But that really gave us great joy because many other languages people were trained and sent to start translation. And when we finished and dedicated the New Testament, Edna, you were there for our dedication? Yes. Edna was there for our dedication. And I was thinking, Edna used to come almost every year to teach in the training or consult or check the translation of different people for many years. We printed about 2,000 copies of the New Testament. I think in the first couple of months, all the New Testaments were gone. And that was a great joy for us. And I think in about 2 or 3 months, one young man came to us and said, "We want you to come to my village. I want to show you something." And I asked him, "Where do you live?" He said, "Very far away on top of a mountain." Where we had worked were all mountainous places. So we went to that place where he asked us to come. It took us a long time walking. It was on top of a mountain. And when we reached there, he had gathered his whole village people there. And he said to us, during the New Testament dedication, I bought 2 New Testaments. The reason is because if something happens to one, I should have the other one. I am the only one who can read in my village. Ever since I got a New Testament, I'm reading it to the people every day evening when they come back after their, you know, work and dinner. And now all of them, almost all of them want to become Christians, and that's the reason why I asked you to come, that you will share the gospel and also bless us that we will be able to have a church here. What a joy for us to realize that this young man was so committed. We did not do anything. The power of Word of God. He read to his people. He was the only person who could read, and the people decided to follow Jesus. There are many stories like that, and like those 5 young men who gave their lives, which was the motivation for me and Susan to go and work in a tribal area. It was so good to see that how those 5 young men who gave their lives has multiplied all over the world. I don't know how many thousands of people I heard many, many stories. This was the motivation for many people to go into mission work. And so far away in a remote corner in India was the motivation for us to be in a tribal area and to see how God's word is, you know, being fruitful and being multiplying was such a joy for us to see how God was using his word. We did not do anything. Word of God was just doing its work. And that's why we are so committed to see that God's word reaches to every language that do not have God's word, and that it will, we are absolutely sure that it will bear fruit and grow. And as of now, the statistics say that somewhere between maybe 75 to 100 more languages only remain which needs translation. And when we started, it was over 200. So now only about between 75 to 100. And we want to see the remaining languages in India having God's word by 2025. And we believe that it may happen even before that, because not only Wycliffe India, but there are many mission organizations in India are taking up languages in India and doing the Bible translation work. God has a plan, a dream, and he is fulfilling that dream through people who are willing to be obedient. And it's not just in the early years, people used to say in India, those who cannot find any other job are the ones who will go into mission work. Not anymore. We have, just in Wycliffe India alone, God has brought into very capable people, highly educated people, who could easily find much, much better job. But God has given them the vision, and it's such a joy for us to see that they are being obedient and committed to see that God's word is in these remaining languages. And I'm sure you must have heard that all over the world there are still over 2,000 languages which needs translation. But we would really like to see, and we would request you to pray for the 75 to exactly, it may be somewhere between 75 to 100 languages, and that it will happen before, within the, by 2025. And I believe that I will actually, both of us, we will live to see that happen in our lifetime. That will be, that's what we are praying for, and we would like to ask you also to pray for. And I go around, share this vision to many people group and churches, and I share with them that God will give us a passion for the Lord. When we have a passion for the Lord, we will want to do what God wants us to do. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 we read, I want to know Christ and experience that mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to know Christ. When I know Christ, and when I have the passion to know more and more Christ, I will have the desire to make him known. That's our prayer, that young people, young, and we need older people also, because translation involves so many things, and through what Edna is doing, that God will bring that passion in the hearts of people to know him, and out of knowing him, they will want to make him known. Knowing him and making him known. And also that God will give a passion for his word. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, we read, every scripture is inspired by God, useful to teach what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us what is wrong and teaches what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Why do people have to have God's word? Because God's word only can help people to understand what is wrong, how to do the right things, and how to make sure that they do the right thing even in the future. So it talks about, in another way, if it can say, helps us to see the wrong in the past, helps us to do the right things present and also enable us to do good work for the future. So scripture or word of God help us to see the past, present and future. And we know how much as we read the scripture it helps us to do the right things. And every people group in the world has the right to have this script, word of God, to help them also to do the right thing, not only in the present, even for the future. And we also need to have a passion for the lost. So many people are not able to know what is God's purpose and plan because God has revealed it basically through His Word. And Paul says, in Romans, he says, I have great pain and sorrow in my heart for the sake of my beloved people, because my desire is that they will know Christ. And we must have that passion for people who do not know Christ and people who do not have God's Word, which is the basis for understanding God and His plans. And the Great Commission, that it's our responsibility to share this good news to all. So we must have the passion for the lost, must have a passion for His Word, and we must have a passion for the Lord. And that's what I want to challenge you, and I'm sure you are praying. Continue to pray, especially if my desire is that we will have all the remaining languages in India. We'll have God's Word in our lifetime, and that's our goal and ambition. And I talked about the five missionaries, and one of the missionaries who died, his son, Steve Saint, I'm sure you would have read, he wrote a book called End of the Spear. And he says in that book that invest into eternity. He had to give up his good job, and he went back to the same tribe where his father was killed by these people. And he was led to the river bank by the same man who killed his father, and he dug up from the shore, from the river bank, the wing of the plane, and he had his spear in his hand, and he gave it to Steve, his son, and said, now you can kill me, because revenge killing is the practice of that tribe. And Steve says in that book, I did not know what to do. And he said he was totally speechless, but he had the right to kill that man. But then he said to that tribal man, my father's intention was to, I can't exactly quote it, when he says that, you have not killed him, but my father gave his life for you all. And this whole tribe is now believers. And what a joy that they gave their life, and the whole tribe is Christians or believers. And if you ever happen to see that book called End of the Spear, that's the title, read it. It's such an excellent book. And our goal and our prayer should be that everybody should know Christ, and those who know Christ would share about Him to other people also. Thank you so much for this wonderful time that we could be here together, sharing with you our heart's passion is to know Christ, and to know Christ more and more because of His Word, and to make Him known. Thank you all so much, and thank you for your prayers, and we love you all very much.